long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter on this Easter weekend. God bless you. Very special weekend, of course. And I just got to say something. This is going to be an Easter message, but I'm just going to share something that I served. I'm a lawyer, still practice in three states, actually, California, Arizona, and Michigan. I'm not here to advertise. I do that on the other program, the Robin Walters Show. But when I pastored as an interim pastor in California, I struggled with Easter messages. I struggled with Christmas messages. I struggled with messages that were on holidays. Those two in particular, you had a lot of people who would never come to church any other time. I recognize the importance of a message to those people who might not ever hear anything else. But I had a difficult time making those messages as hard as they actually needed to be, in some cases, to sort of wake them up. And on Christmas, Jesus is nothing if you just leave him in the manger. And Easter is nothing without a resurrection. The cross, the crucifixion, obviously important, because you can't be raised from the dead unless you're first dead, right? We know that. So this is something that may be a little different than an Easter message you've heard, and I got to quit with the introduction and get to the prayer and get to the message before I run out of time. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Ask that you would anoint this message. Father, I especially ask that the people hearing this message, if it's not something that necessarily moves them, that you would give them, put in their heart and their mind, somebody that they think this message would move, and that your listeners would pass this message on. It's not a message to grab a hold of and possess without sharing. It's a message to share. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So there was a survey, and this has happened, multiple surveys actually, that showed that Easter is actually dropped to the last place among holidays. Isn't that interesting? It's the least favorite. I heard a weatherman one time refer to this weekend. He had said, all you Easter and Passover fans, as if it were a sporting event of some sort. Well, the fact of the matter is Let me back up. Galatians 5:11. In the interest of time, I'll let you look it up. But it speaks, and you probably know the passage, of the offense of the cross. And it is, because the offense in Easter comes in three words: cross and resurrection. And yes, the cross is an offense, but the rub comes in with the resurrection. Now, there's a lot of legal action. It has been for the last, 25 years, really, about judges ruling the cross unconstitutional here and there. And the rationale is rather interesting, because what they have said in these cases is that if the cross has a secular meaning only, in other words, if it's lost its religious meaning, or it has no meaning at all, it's fine. In other words, the cross is fine if it's essentially worthless. But, they'll go on to say, if it has a specific religious value, it's not okay. In other words, it just kind of gets turned on its head. So the cross bothers people. It always has. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, it says, let me get that here, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," love that passage, "and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that were lost." The foolishness of preaching. And the preaching is the cross and the resurrection. Because in the end, while the cross is offensive, it's not ultimately about the cross. It's about the resurrection. As I said, there's no resurrection unless there's a death. So the cross is only a precursor to the resurrection. And here's the rub. You see, if we did not claim Jesus to be alive, in other words, if we weren't claiming that there was a resurrection, his death would not be so troublesome. No, it really wouldn't. I mean, a lot of people will accept the death on the cross because he had two thieves next to him. They died on the cross. A lot of people have been crucified. So the fact that, oh, well, he was a prophet, he got persecuted, he died on the cross, there's a lot of Jews that think that way, a lot of secular thinking people who are distinctly not Christian. That's not the rub. That's not the problem, because he's one of many who died on a cross. But he's the only one that died on a cross sinless and for no crimes. Sinless, but more importantly, his first one to have been raised from the dead. From the cross, certainly. Lazarus preceded him, raised, but Lazarus, of course, ultimately did die. So, you know, Isaiah 52:14 says his visage or his face was marred more than any man. Falsely accused, scourged, mocked, humiliated, beaten, then hung on the cross and pronounced that it is finished. Well, the question is, people think that when he says it's finished, that finished the plan of salvation. It did not. What was finished was not the plan of salvation. Out of suffering, so lest you become kind of numbed by the story of the cross, you'll see that what Scripture says about Jesus' suffering on and off the cross, the suffering is certainly part of it. That came to a finish when he gave up the ghost in the natural world. And what went on at the cross, you can look at Psalm 22. Make a note of it. Verses 1 through 21, don't have time. But Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21, goes through the agony of what's on the cross. But the thing is, Jesus said an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but the only sign was going to be the sign of Jonah. So what went on in the heart of the earth? When you look to Jonah, what's a short book? Just read it. You'll see what went on in the heart of the earth. You see, what Jesus needed to do personally was finished. He needed, on the cross, he needed to become and be made sin for man that we might be made the righteousness of God. But the plan of salvation was not finished. That's the big point. You see that without a resurrection, it's all a waste. I mean, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. If he's not raised from the dead, we won't be either. And this Christian life and all the suffering I have is a man who suffers for a cross for which there's no resurrection is of all men the most miserable. Imagine that. Imagine suffering your whole life for something that doesn't exist. You're not going to be raised from the dead to rule and reign with Jesus. You see, That is the key. The resurrection is the dividing line. It is the line in the sand that many people can't deal with, because the cross, yeah, okay, but the resurrection, that's a whole different thing. You mean now he didn't just die, he's actually still alive, and I am still accountable today and tomorrow and yesterday for what I've done, and I'm not living for him? Well, that's not a problem, living for him if there's no him. But if he's alive and raised from the dead, that's an issue. You see, I've never seen anyone raised from the dead. I'd love to, but I haven't. But I consider myself blessed, like Jesus said about Thomas. He said, you're blessed because you have seen, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. So in a sense, to believe in those miracles which you haven't seen, we're sort of the most blessed, right? I mean, I heard a preacher talk about all the infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus, but the real proof of the resurrection is in your heart and in the works that you do in his name. You see, there's something very different about the name of Jesus. I've shared this before, that you could go to some swinging cocktail party if you were so inclined, and you might even be able to get away talking about God. But when you bring up Jesus, all of the crowd at this party will part like the Red Sea, and you could walk all the way to the front door without bumping into anybody, because they won't have anything to do with Jesus. Talk about God. Man, you talk about Jesus like he's alive. That's right. He is. And now they have to deal with the fact that there actually is someone, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to whom that individual is accountable. See, the name of Jesus is nothing if he isn't alive. What if I said to you, be baptized in the name of Al Sharpton. Be healed in the name of Nancy Pelosi. And in the precious name of Dolly Parton. Look, there's no power in any other name. And if I especially use the names of people that were dead, like in the name, instead of Dolly Parton, if I said in the name of Porter Wagner, what was Porter Wagner? Well, he's dead. Well, there's no power there. There's only power in the name of somebody who's alive. And I'm not talking about, because Al Sharpton and Dolly Parton are still alive, but in somebody who's alive who's paid the price. And Jesus paid the price. The blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, that was what was on the doorposts from the Passover. That's what was there, was the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was not a picture on the door of Luke Skywalker, and underneath it was written, may the force be with you. No. You see, the Antichrist in this world know that a living Jesus is where the rub comes in, and he can't be living if there wasn't a resurrection. That's why they fight so hard against a resurrection, or that Jesus is still alive, or what he was really like. I mean, many years ago, there was the Da Vinci Code, I think it was, if you remember that. There was the Lost Tomb of Jesus. There was a documentary, which was a docu-slandery. What really happened to Jesus? Because the world wants him dead and buried and not alive. Otherwise, they have to be accountable to him. And it used to bother me, all of those things, that to try to keep Jesus in the grave. But he keeps crawling out of the box. But then I got somewhat humored, because I realized that, all right, so you got to watch some documentary about about how Jesus didn't really do this and how he wasn't raised. Whatever it is, it's always out there. God is dead. So the program ends at 9 p.m. But guess what happens at 9:01? Somebody gets saved. Somebody gets healed. Somebody at 9:02, somebody's marriage is restored miraculously. And so they can run the special again next week and at the same time. And then they try to put Jesus in the tomb, but they just can't keep him there. That because he's alive, these things continue to happen. You know, I understand people like the latest things. You know, there was that God is dead book, that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead theory. But the question is, what do you have to share about what God did for you or through you today or yesterday? You see, what God has done for you, through you, to you, that turns books like God is Dead into really bad, doorstops. It wouldn't even that. You'd put it in the trash. And so the conclusion here is that you're listening here today, maybe out of discipline, maybe for whatever reason. Maybe you're bored stiff. Maybe you love this program. I'd like that to be the case. Not because I'm doing it, but for what you get out of it. But maybe you're one of those people, you need actually yourself a personal resurrection. Maybe you're listening to this program and you're feeling dead, or that some part of you is dying. Maybe you've accepted the Lord, you've fallen away, maybe you haven't, but you're dead or you're dying. Or some part of you has died. My goodness, that's a tough one, isn't it? But the only one who was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago is the only one who can raise you up today. He's still in the resurrection business. God raised him from the dead, and if you're listening to this program, it's in your calling, it's in your destiny for you to be raised from the dead. Or if you've known him and something has died, to bring it back to life. We have all those places in Scripture where somebody's brought back to life. They were alive. Whether it's Elisha with the widow's son, and then he raised that son up. I think the first resurrection scripture was back when, after Elisha had died, and the Hebrews had some man that they didn't have time to bury, and they threw him in the same cave where Elisha's bones were, and the guy came back to life. Gosh, I love that story. I think that's the first resurrection. But it's not the last. God is in the resurrection business. You see, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out, but was rolled away to let others in, to let others view, to witness and experience the resurrection of Jesus in their lives and ours. Jesus is not trying to keep us out. Yeah, I know the scripture says that we find him when we seek him and seek him with all of our heart, diligently search him out. It does say that. But you have to have a heart that Jesus, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has wooed. In other words, you're not going to get to him unless he calls you, but you hear the calling and the preaching, maybe this preaching. How are people going to know the Savior unless they're told? And how will they be told unless there is a preacher that is sent to them? That's why it says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. That is something that it's not just part and parcel of the Christian life. It really is the Christian life. It's not something to be left up to preachers. I mean, I heard the other day, a woman that I know, client, passed away. Long ways away. And there were two people that spoke at this graveside service. One was a gentleman who I met, apparently did not remember, from about 12 years ago when I preached a sermon in a prison in California. And it was the day that 77 guys came forward to accept the Lord. Probably the most thrilling day of my life. I think he was in that group. And he ultimately got out. He's such a great man of God. And he spoke. And then so did the pastor of the church that this woman was at. One was anointed. And one wasn't. Guess which one was anointed. I'm not saying preachers can't preach anointed messages. But the one who gave the anointed message, for which there was no other eulogy apparently really necessary, was the guy who was in prison, who's now free. The guy who was once spiritually totally dead and could not possibly be more alive. I had supper with him about 3 or 4 weeks ago in California, and it was a blessed time because I didn't remember him. He was one of a couple of hundred guys. But the story he shared and what he has done and all of the what God has called him to do, it is nothing short of life from death. So, you know, we don't invite Jesus into our life as much as we think you do. He invites us into his. Come on. What does he say? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Abide in me. Draw nigh unto me. Yes, there's an action on our part, but he does the calling. He does the wooing. And the good news of this holiday is really that it doesn't matter just how dead you are. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Lazarus failed the smell test, right? Said he stunk. I don't know of anybody in Scripture who was dead longer than Lazarus. And Jesus was 3 days. The others that were raised were fairly recently deceased. Lazarus sets the death record for how long one was dead, to the point of stinking and decaying. Maybe is that why Jesus groaned in his spirit? Was like, boy, you know, was he wondering, could this really work? No, I don't think that at all. But he was to the point of stinking. And he stunk. And maybe you're stinking. It doesn't matter how much we spiritually smell. It does not matter just how dead we are. He is in the resurrection business. He's not in the burial service. Nothing against morticians. Somebody's got to bury us. But that's not where the action is. I mean, there's a day when all this stuff, all the problems, diseases, issues of crime and what, you go on and on. Are they all going to be gone? And I mean, think about it for a second, that you'll never have to go to another funeral, even your own. I mean, what a great thing. That's because Jesus is in the resurrection business. Does not matter how much we stink. It says in Scripture that all of our goodness, all of our righteousness, like a filthy rag. He cast our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, I'm not Mr. Goodwrench. I work on a few things that I know how to. I probably get dirtier working on my chainsaw, oiling it and fixing it, than anything else, because I'm not good with cars. But I end up with oily rags. And I can tell you that when I'm done and I wash up and I clean up, I got to do something to the rag. I come out and my hand, I'm all clean. And there's that oily rag. I don't even want to touch it. And so what do? I search for some microspect little corner of that rag that still has a semblance of cleanness to pick it up and then drop it in the trash. That's our righteousness. All the things that we do in and of and for ourselves, that we think even things we do for God, we're thinking are for Him, that earn us something, God's saying, yeah, it's like that filthy rag. I don't really want to even touch you. Something has to clean the rag, and it's the blood of Jesus. And so I'd like to just say, for those of you who have known the Lord and you have fallen away, or you are in a place of despair in your walk, you have failed, and you've maybe failed many times. There's good news here. I mean, did not Jesus say in dealing with a topic of forgiveness, somebody said, well, how often should I forgive? Up to seven times? Well, Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And He wouldn't have commanded us to forgive, what 70 times 7? 490 times? Well, I don't know how literally you take that, but if we are commanded to forgive, let's just say, an innumerable number of times for others, would the Lord hold Himself to a lesser standard than what He holds us to? Well, Robin, you got to forgive here, all the way up to 490 times. But I'm sorry, Jack, I can only forgive you about, 6 or 7 times, then you're toast. It doesn't work that way. He's not going to hold Himself to a lesser standard than He holds us. This is the resurrection power of the Lord God. Lazarus wasn't a man free of sin. Good man, but not free of sin. I don't know of anybody raised in Scripture other than the little child that was raised up, maybe, that was free of sin. They all sinned. They're all dirty rags. And then out comes the blood of Jesus, and all of a sudden, it's not a filthy rag anymore, because our righteousness is established in the fact that He bled and died for us, and then sealing the deal for us in this life and all eternity is a resurrection. It is the resurrection that separates Christianity from every other religion on earth. No other faith where there's been somebody resurrected and still alive. And what does He do? The Scripture says that He ever lives to intercede for us. Because maybe we're on our way to 490 sins ourselves, but he ever lives to make intercession for us. And because He ever lives, He has to live to ever live to make intercession. Please listen to this.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank you.
Hey, be blessed. Have a blessed Easter weekend. For those of you who do not know the Lord, He's ready to give you a spiritual shower. No more stinking. God bless you. We'll see you next week.